The reading is Exodus chapter 24. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the words, the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Carol. Good morning, everyone. My name's Joel, if we haven't met, and I'm the minister here at St. Stephen's. And I just have one quick thing to share, and then we'll think on these verses. The quick notice is that our AGM is coming up next month, and that means we have to have some boards out at the back with some paper on them, and it's to nominate people for vestry and for our people's warden role. So those will be out in the next few weeks, and do nominate people, and I think you need a seconder as well. And we look forward to the AGM in a month, in just over a month's time. Well, now we're in Exodus, and so let's pray, and then we're going to focus mainly on the first 11 verses that were read. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this part of your word that we're looking at this morning, and we thank you for the ways that you made this covenant with your people, this agreement, and we pray you'd help us as we reflect on what that meant for them and what it means for us as your people today as well. And we pray that you would help us to be those who find our identity in you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us in life are trying to work out who we are. We're trying to work out our identity. How do we want to be known? And there are a number of things that can contribute to this sense of identity. Things like our cultural background, our families, our friends, our interests, our careers. There's a guy named, named Andrew Bunt, and who has written a book called Finding Your Best Identity. And it's a short book, but it's quite a confronting book in terms of the struggles that the author shares about his own identity. Because when he was a young man, he grew up thinking that he was a girl stuck in a boy's body. And as he got a bit older, this sense of identity started to change when he realized that he was attracted to men. And over time, the world began to tell him that his identity was all about his sexuality. And all the while, he wrestled with how others were viewing him, how others thought about him. There were many years where people called him a freak and a weirdo, and that played a massive part in his understanding of who he was and how he viewed himself. That was until he came to know the Lord Jesus. And Andrew started to realize that others didn't get to decide his identity, and neither does he. He started to see the importance of letting God decide. And the way to do that was through relationship with God. Now, as we think about this question of identity, who am I? It's a question that many of us, like this man, wrestle with in different ways. And we often fall into some of the same traps that he did. We base our identity around what others say about us, often what the world says about us. And so our sense of self-worth is almost completely dependent on what other people say to us. If their words are kind, we might feel 10 feet tall at times. If their words are harsh towards us, we might feel very, very small. Another way that many of us define our identity is based on what we think about ourselves. So if we have a heightened view of ourselves, again, we might feel very good about ourselves. If we have a very low view of ourselves, we might feel like nothing. But the Bible tells us that there's a better way to think about ourselves, and that is to let God define us. Because the more we see ourselves as God sees us, the better it's going to be for us in life. And as we've gone through the book of Exodus, we've seen that it's taken time for Israel, this nation who God had called, to work out who they really are. As a people, they've had a big change. They've had many, many changes. They've gone from being free at one stage to then being enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. For some of them, slavery was the thing that defined them. They were despised by the Egyptians. Their children were targeted by Pharaoh. You might remember early in the book of Exodus that Pharaoh ordered that all the young males be thrown into the river and drowned. They were treated so poorly that at times they might have thought they were better off dead. But then God intervened and miraculously rescued them from the hands of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And now perhaps freedom was going to be the thing that would define them. But remember, they didn't have a home of their own, and so they were wandering through the desert as God led them. And that left many of them grumbling at Moses and ultimately at God. They became suspicious of what Moses was doing, and they even claimed that they would have been better off as slaves back in Egypt. Now talk about an identity crisis. But God has continued to lead them and guide them, and he's taking them to a land of their own. And to help them better understand who they are on the way, God gave them 10 commandments to live by. We saw that a few weeks ago. And then to help them work out how to apply those commandments in their everyday life situations, he gave them some more additional laws. And these are the laws that are mentioned in verse 7 in our reading today, known as the Book of the Covenant. So in a world that was ever-changing and where God's people were experiencing a whole lot of different things that they had to face, God had been trying to show them who they really are. And that reaches something of a high point this morning as God establishes a covenant with his people. Now, what is a covenant? Well, as we've seen earlier in the book, a covenant is like a formal agreement. It's a formal arrangement, a binding agreement. And it's like God is putting pen to paper in chapter 24, like he's signing on the dotted line so that his people have further confidence in the promises that he has made to them. He will be their God and they will be his people. And that's their true identity in this world. That is the defining thing about them. Now this morning, as we look at this pivotal moment in Israel's history as they enter into this covenant that God sets before them, there are three words that I think help us to understand their identity as the people of God. And as we consider these three words, hopefully it will help us as well as we think about this question of our own identity as well. Well, the first word this morning that helps us to see the identity of God's people is relationship. At the heart of chapter 24 is this ceremony that takes place from verses 4 to 8. In the late 1990s, my family and I became citizens here in New Zealand, and there was a citizenship ceremony that we had to attend, and I can't remember too much about it because I was much younger then, apart from the fact that it was a big deal. We had to dress up, we had to walk across the stage. I can't remember needing to say anything myself because I was just a kid, but I know these days you say an oath of allegiance, which goes something like this: I, insert name here, swear that I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to His Majesty King Charles III, King of New Zealand, his heirs and successors, according to law, and it goes on a little bit longer. And the interesting thing about the oath of allegiance is that you're swearing allegiance to the king. And all the while, he's not there, and he's got absolutely no idea who you are. And the reason I point that out is because relating to God in some of our minds might feel a little bit like that. God is far, far off, and we know who he is, but he doesn't care enough to even know who we are. He doesn't bother. Some of us actually feel like that at times, when in reality, because God is the one who initiates a covenant, it's a sign that he really cares for his people. That's what we see here. He doesn't just want their allegiance, he wants relationship. He desires to have relationship with his people. Did you notice the glimpses we got of that through this passage? He says to Moses in verse 1, come up to the Lord. Verse 9, Moses and Aaron and the leaders go up to the Lord. Verse 12, God says to Moses again, come up to me on the mountain and stay here. And he stays up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And I think it just gives us a glimpse of the fact that the Lord is committed to relationship with his people. But in order for this relationship to have any chance of thriving, God also requires something of his people. The second word that helps us to understand the covenant that God is making here is obedience. Now, I mentioned a citizenship ceremony before, and the fact that you make an oath of allegiance, some promises, and two times the people of Israel make promises to Moses. Firstly, in verse 3, before the ceremony, Moses tells the people all of God's words and laws, and the Israelites say, everything the Lord has said, we will do. And then during the ceremony itself, in verse 7, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. Now, as we've read through Exodus, we've seen all that God has done for his people, and in response, their responsibility is to obey. Their identity is going to be closely tied to this word, obedience. God has saved them for a purpose, but the problem with the promises that Israel makes here is that they aren't capable of living life in the way that God intends for them. They make these promises, but they can't keep them. God is calling them to live a standard that's way up here, to a standard like that. It's perfect, it's for their good, and it will give them everything they ever needed and more. But all they can manage is something way, way, way down here. God and his people couldn't be further apart in that way. In some cultures around the world, I think I've mentioned before that the tradition of matchmaking is alive and well. Finding two people who you hope are compatible and bringing them together. And we might think it only happens in certain countries, but I think it's... because I think in some countries it's, you know, families tend to get very involved, but in countries like ours I think things are just much more individualized. And I imagine that some of you here this morning may have endured people's attempts to try and match you to a potential someone. Some of you here this morning may even have met your spouse as a result of this type of suggestion. Maybe a friend or a colleague has connected you, or even an app these days. And one of the things you're looking for is compatibility. Because incompatibility is often a barrier that many of us aren't willing to try and overcome, which makes the relationship between God and his people so intriguing, because the Bible sheds light on one of the greatest incompatibilities that this world has ever known. That is the incompatibility between God and his people, a holy God and a sinful people, a God who calls his people to obey him and a people who disobey and just cannot do what he calls them to, no matter how hard they try. If we weren't made in the image of God, we'd have almost nothing in common with God. We have more in common with the most incompatible person in this world, the most incompatible match, than we do with a holy God. And that was the case for these Israelites as well. Their sin meant that they couldn't come near to God. If they did, they would be consumed. So how is this relationship between God and his people going to have any chance of working? Well, the third and final word that helps us remember their identity as God's people is blood. Because as the passage was read, did you notice all the blood? It's everywhere. Moses builds an altar and he sets up 12 stones on it, which was to represent the people before him, all the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sends the young men to offer burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And then in verse 6, he takes half of the blood from the sacrifices, from these offerings, and puts it into bowls. And then he takes the other half and sprinkles it all over the altar. And it gets even more gory in verse 8, because after reading the law and after people responded, Moses sprinkles the other half of the blood on the people. I heard someone say recently, this is the reason that no one sits in the front rows of churches today, because you're all terrified that we might try and reenact what Moses did here. Now, let me just clarify, we don't do that type of thing here at St. Stephen's, and so I expect all these front rows to be full next week. Dreams are free. Now, Moses goes on to say, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And what is it with the blood? Well, for one, it reminds us of the Passover sacrifice earlier in the book of Exodus. Do you remember what that was about? Where the blood of a lamb was killed, and its blood was put on the doorposts of the Israelite houses so that the lives of their firstborn sons would be spared. And go and read Exodus 11 and 12 sometime if you want to refresh your memory, or if you're not familiar with that. But the blood of the lamb was really a substitute. And as we think about the altar in chapter 24, the blood is a substitute for the people of God. The animal's blood is shed so that the people could be spared. That's actually what happened at other times when God made a covenant. Think of all the way back to Genesis 15, when God made a covenant with Abraham. He told him to bring a number of animals to him and to cut them in two. And God passed between these two pieces of the animals. And immediately after that, he made a promise to Abraham to give his descendants land. Now, the blood was the sign of the covenant and the image of what should happen if the covenant is broken. Because in those days, making a covenant in this way was like saying, may I be cut in two if I don't keep the obligations that I've sworn today. Now, the other reason that blood needed to be shed was because of the people's sin. Blood needs to be shed for a holy God to have any chance of relating to a sinful people. Blood was a significant part of their identity. It helped them to remember that there was a cost to being able to relate to God, and that would be very important for the people moving forward. Now, in the remainder of Exodus, a lot of the time is spent preparing for God to come and dwell among his people, and blood was going to be crucial to this. And look at what is possible as a result of the blood being shed in verses 9 to 11. They go up and they see God, and they eat and drink in God's presence. In Exodus 19, we've already heard how seeing God descend on the mountain in smoke and thunder was a terrifying sight for his people. And the people were actually afraid to go up up the mountain and into God's presence. If they did, they were told that they wouldn't survive. But here, the people survive and eat in the presence of God. Notice the words of verse 11 as they go up. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. How is that possible? It's possible because blood was shed. Exodus 24 is all about God making a covenant with his people, which sets it in stone, or more literally in blood, this relationship with their God. But we know that as God's people today, he's made a new covenant with us through Jesus. Blood is still the key. Blood needs to be shed if sinful people like you and I will ever be able to relate to a holy God. If we're ever going to be able to stand one day in his presence, as the Bible promises. And fortunately for us, Jesus came into this world and he faced a world which tried to tell him who he was, tried to define his identity, but he remembered who God said he was. And he went to the cross for it, and his blood was shed on the cross for our sin once and for all. That is the wonderful news of the gospel, so that we too can be identified as the people of God. And as we share communion a little bit later on, we're going to be reminded again of our true identity, which is found in Jesus alone. There's a story of a young boy who was an orphan, and he was in foster care for a number of years, and he was somewhat a tricky child, given all he had experienced. He had been moved from one family to the next, and to the next, and to the next, until one day the family that he was living with decided to go ahead and adopt him. But they couldn't help him to get his head around it. They couldn't help him to understand that this was going to be a permanent change, that they wouldn't be sending him off to another home, as many of his previous foster parents had. And as this family was trying to show him that he was stuck with them for good, they ended up having to get out the paperwork and explain to him the permanence of the move, that he could no longer be taken away from his family. The paperwork was there, it was signed, and it was unbreakable in that sense. And that's something you and I, from time to time, need to be reminded of when it comes to God's covenant, the permanence of it. Because we're still prone to thinking of our identity based on what others think or what we think and feel. And these are things that always change in life. We revert back to thinking of our identity based on how others see us. So maybe it's career or our status that defines us, or it's our family name that we bank on, or it's whether we're married or whether we're single or widowed, whether we're sick or healthy, fit or overweight, or introverted or extroverted. All these are things that we let define who we are and define our lives. Through Jesus, our identity is defined by his blood shed on the cross for us. We're children of God because of that. Permanently, we are members of his family. We no longer have to go through life trying to work out our identity, because through Jesus, God tells us exactly who we are. We are his beloved children, and he has a purpose for us in this world. We're under this new covenant. We have God's Spirit in us, helping us to live obedient lives as we seek to relate to him. Just listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 8, which speaks of this new covenant that we are now under if we trust Jesus. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive them their wickedness and remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Now, these words in Hebrews 8 are a profound take on the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And do you see how they tell us who we are in Jesus? God has promised to write his laws in our minds and on our hearts. He's promised to be our God and we his people. He's promised that we will all know him, no matter what others say of us. He's promised that he will forgive all of our wickedness and remember our sins no more. Do you see how our identity changes completely when we come to Jesus? He defines who we are. Others might try and have their say from time to time, But we know with absolute confidence that this is how the Lord our God sees us. And how God sees us is what matters most in this world that we live in. This covenant in chapter 24 was important for Israel. It helped them to know God's commitment to them. But sadly, Israel would go on to break this covenant very soon, as we'll see in the weeks ahead. But fortunately for us, the new covenant isn't dependent on us. It's dependent on Jesus. And Jesus succeeded where Israel failed. Jesus related to God perfectly. He obeyed God perfectly through his life. And through his blood, we can now enjoy relationship with God. And we can start to obey and please God with our lives. I mentioned that guy, Andrew Bunt, earlier, who came to realize that life works best when we allow God to define who we are. And his life was shaped in a completely different way when he understood this and when he came to Jesus. And I've just got a few questions for you to reflect on as we close. The first one is, have you understood that? Have you understood that your identity is now completely different as a result of what Jesus has done? Is your life being shaped by who Jesus says you are? Is your life being shaped by what God says in his word about you? The world will say many different things. Is your life being shaped what God says about you? Is your life being shaped about by the truth of the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus? Is that the thing that is determining how you live your life? Are there things that you're believing about yourself and about your identity that you actually realize you need to change? Are you living out this truth of who you are in Jesus alongside others? Or are you trying to do that in isolation? Are you being accountable to others in the way that you live your life for Jesus? If you're not, then I think it's worth talking to someone. Talk to someone here, maybe someone you trust. Come and talk to me if you can't think of anyone. Let Jesus be the one who shapes your life. Let Jesus be the one who shapes your life. Let me pray. Join me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this chapter in Exodus where you made a covenant with your people. Father, thanks for the way that you initiated this covenant because you're a God who deeply loves your people, a God who wants to know us more and who wants us to know you more. Father, we thank you that you've made a new covenant. Thank you that through Jesus, we can be absolutely sure of who we are in this world. Thank you for the ways that Jesus defines our identity. And Lord, we realize it's very easy to think of ourselves in terms of what others say, in terms of what the world says, even in terms of who we think we are, who we'd like to be. Father, please, would you help us to listen to you? Listen to who you say we are. Help us to trust your view of us. Father, your word tells us some wonderful promises, things that we've even been reminded of this morning in terms of who we are, things that are unchanging in your sight. And these are wonderful things for us to hold on to, Lord. So please, would you help us to do that? And would you help us to live lives that please you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.